All right, so are we ready to talk about the environment? Okay, I'm glad to hear that. Hot button number 7, we're talking about the environment. Here's some things that you might have heard somewhere along the line. Global warming is fake news. Here's another one. Tree huggers are basically liberal or new age folks who don't care about the economy. Lousy tree huggers. We better start looking for another planet to live on. That was actually said by Stephen Hawking, almost word for word, before he passed away. No kidding. Here's another one. The Bible says the world is going to burn up anyway, so who cares what we do to it? Here's another. The earth is our sacred mother and the source of all life, and so it must be protected. And finally, here's another one. Environmental taxes won't help anything other than boost government coffers. Now, I won't ask who has said these things in this room. Just, have you heard any of these? Yeah, I suspected that you might. You know, in preparing this message, I was wondering, did pastors 1,000 years ago ever preach a message on the environment? I'm guessing probably not. But then again, pastors 1,000 years ago didn't face a population of 7.4 billion people either. And all the things that we are seeing going on around us. For the last year, I have lived between two worlds. Having grown up in Alberta, as oil country, if you don't know, there's very different views about this thing called the Trans Mountain Pipeline. You heard of this thing? So in Alberta, see, petroleum is not just about money. It's about safety. It's about livelihood. It's the reason you don't have to do well in school. Then I moved to the land of green. The land of green, where earth, wind, and fire is not just a band. It is a religion. Where clean water is more important than money. And petroleum doesn't seem to affect our way of life here. And as I've watched both sides continue to call each other stupid. And economically naive and intellectually foolish. And I suspect that that argument will continue as I live in the land of green and my roots are in the land of oil. I'm just going to see that play out on Facebook and I'm pretty content to just watch, actually. But I want to tell you about something that you might not be aware of. Something was written over 50 years ago that I didn't find out about until I started writing this message. There was an essay written by a man named Lynn White called The Historical Roots of Our Ecological Crisis. Have you ever heard of that? This became a very influential piece of work as Lynn tried to discover the roots of why we have such ecological problems today. And at the end of all Lynn's research, guess what he concluded was the reason that we have such ecological problems today? Christians. I kid you not. He said, Christians are the reason that this world has so much pollution, so many problems. He said, for a long period of time in Earth's history, people worshipped nature. They worshipped the sun and the moon and the animals. And they felt themselves to be part of nature. And so they cared for nature. And then along comes Christianity, that says human beings are separate somehow from creation, that we are superior to the rest of creation. This idea, by the way, of being connected to nature was very much a part of the movie Avatar, if you've ever seen it. The biggest grossing movie of all time said that all is God, that God is everything. All living things are God, and they're all connected. This is not a new idea, by the way. It's a very old idea. So how should we as followers of Jesus respond to the criticism that even though we live in a post-Christian world, that our ecological outlook is somehow shaped by these Christian ideas that say we are superior and therefore it doesn't really matter what we do to creation? Does the Bible really say that Christians should be the first in line to drill holes and clear forests and poison well water? Is that what it says? I'm happy to say that it doesn't say that. In fact, I'm going to give you this morning three reasons why Christians are called to be environmentally conscious. Three reasons that non-followers of Jesus do not have. And in the end, we're going to discover this. Christians care for creation. Let's get to the first reason, the first motivator, and here it is. Creation advertises the Creator. We have said our mission as a church is... what? Inviting people to follow Jesus. Let's say it together. Inviting people to follow Jesus. If we are going to invite people to follow Jesus, we have to introduce them, right? We have to let Him be known. Well, great news is God has revealed Himself in a number of different ways. God has revealed Himself through His Word. He's revealed Himself through changed lives. He reveals Himself through the gifts that He gives people. But it says He's also revealed Himself through nature. Romans chapter 1 says this: ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. If you ever get asked, well, what about people who've never heard of Jesus? Right here it says all people God has revealed Himself to through nature. He has said, here I am, and He's revealed His eternal power and divine nature. How is that so? Well, He's revealed His power in the fact that all things you see are created, as the theologians call it, ex nihilo, which is out of nothing. Only God creates out of nothing. And all the things you see show God's amazing power that He can just create. And there it is. He speaks, and there it is. His divine nature. How are things that we see speaking to His divine nature? And the one that is pretty clear to me is we often talk about the harmony in nature and how all things work together. That really reveals God's own nature. Father, Son, and Spirit working together. Three separate persons yet working in perfect harmony the way nature does. It's beautiful. David said, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. How about that? They make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Now, does nature actually talk? Well, yes and no. He's being very metaphorical. Obviously, they're not speaking words, but nature does speak. But how does nature speak? When you see a sea otter doing what a sea otter is supposed to do, that's displaying God's incredible glory. When you see a wave crashing, doing what it's supposed to do, that is talking about how amazing. Every time that happens, it's saying, isn't God amazing? Look at what He made. When you see a star twinkling in the sky, it's talking about how amazing God is. You're clearly not as excited about this as I am. This is cool. When you see a tree treeing, it's saying, isn't God amazing? And if you ever, just as a side note, trees are amazing, by the way. They're huge pumps. Getting all that water up to the top of it, that's amazing. And God designed them that way. And when they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, they are speaking. They're saying, look at God. He made me. When you look at the universe as a whole, one of the questions out there right now is, if we're the only people in the universe, and that's a big if, but if we are the only people in the universe, why did God make the universe so big? The thing is, as followers of Jesus, we have this one answer coming from the Bible, because the universe speaks to God's glory. And when we look at the expanse of the universe, God is sending a message in that. He's saying, look at how big I am. I made galaxies that you won't even see as human beings for who knows how long, because you don't have the technology to see them. And we keep looking at how the universe continues to expand, and it's actually speeding up in its expansion. Isn't that amazing? All of that says, isn't God amazing? Isn't God enormous? No matter how big you think God's power is, it's bigger. No matter how big you think God's love is for you, it's bigger. The message in creation is, no matter what you think about God, he's bigger. Isn't that cool? So it speaks, all creation advertises the Creator. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't have a motivation to keep nature pristine in order to speak to God's incredible power. Now, can someone who's an atheist, for example, be ecologically interested in the environment? Absolutely, and often they are. But they don't have this particular motivator. You know, I've talked to a lot of people who say they want to get out and they want to connect with God. But I've never heard anyone say, I want to get out and I want to connect to God. I think I'm going to go to the mall. Have you ever heard that? I've never heard that. What do they say? I'm going to go out into nature. Because nature speaks God's glory. So we have this motivation. If we want people to be introduced to God, we have this motivator to keep nature pristine and doing what it is designed to do, so that the message is crystal clear about who God is and the enormity of his power. This is why Christians care for creation. Number two, creation is our responsibility. Way back in the beginning, when God first made the heavens and the earth, in the second chapter of Genesis, it says something that most people can kind of gloss over and not think about it much. It says this: then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to rest, to sit around and do nothing. That's what a lot of people think the Garden of Eden was all about. That's not what the Bible says at all. It says the heavens belong to the Lord, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Now, watch those two things, because he gave human beings both responsibility and authority. He said to tend it, that's their responsibility. To watch over it, that's their authority. The first job for human beings was not working at McDonald's. It is to manage and care for creation. In fact, he made us gardeners. That was our first job, gardening. It says in Psalms, the heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity. He's placed us in charge. David wrote in Psalm 8, he said, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made. Think about the implications of that for a second. Putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. He's placed under our authority as human beings. Our management, you could say. I saw on Facebook one of my friends posted, they were spouting off about the environment, and they said, no species has done more damage to this planet than human beings. And I wasn't really sure what the point of that was. Because what other species has the ability to do anything to this planet? It's a double-edged sword, too, because no species has done as much good for the planet as human beings as well. We are in the position of management, of course. We're going to be the ones. I mean, grizzly bears don't have the opportunity to change this planet. Think about it. We are to garden the earth. And you know the difference between a gardener and a park ranger? A gardener moves things around. A gardener prunes. A gardener weeds. A gardener changes things. A park ranger sits back and goes, I just want everything to stay. I'll let nature take its course. Whatever happens, happens. It's nothing against park rangers. That's their job. It's what they do. But God didn't make us park rangers to sit back and just go, well, world, just I hope you work it out for yourself. We don't do that in our yards, do we? We don't let, well, some of us don't. We don't let nature take its course in our yards. We mow the lawn. We weed the weeds and all that kind of stuff. We do that because it's part of our design. It's part of our job. We are gardeners. It's our responsibility. We can't pass the buck to the government and say, well, that's their job. As followers of Jesus, we have this added motivator to take care of the environment, knowing that we were given the responsibility. We are accountable in our responsibility to our Creator. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't have that particular motivator to care for creation. Because you don't believe you're accountable to anybody. It says in the Bible that we, as followers of Jesus, are even supposed to care for animals. Get this. The godly care for their animals, but the wicked are always cruel. So we don't have the option as followers of Jesus to let our pets or our livestock or whatever starve or get cold. We have to care for them. That's part of our job. So counter to White's essay, our superiority over nature, which we do believe because we were made in God's image, actually compels us to care more rather than sit back and just let nature take its course. I would contend that it's not our superiority over nature that's caused problems. To sum up real short, it's sin that's caused problems. Followers of Jesus answer to a higher authority. Therefore, we have greater motivation to care for the environment than someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. Christians care for creation. And finally, number three, creation is cared for by God Himself. Some people believe that God sort of created everything, wound up the clock, and walked away. Not according to the Bible. This is pretty amazing stuff. It says in Psalm 65, it says, God, you care for the earth and water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. You drench the plowed ground with rain, melting the clods and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy. So while God has placed human beings in the position of management, supply comes from God Himself. He's the one taking care of it. You might have seen this. If you ate today, thank a farmer. How many of you have seen that? This, by the way, and I come from farmer country, so no disrespect to farmers. I love farmers. That's not entirely true. When you pray for, when you pray for your meal, I have never heard anyone thank farmers. You know why? Because ultimately our food does not come from farmers. I know this, having grown up in farmer country. I'll let you in on a little secret. farmers can't grow food. They can make the situation as good as they can. They can fertilize the soil, plant the seed, you know, that sort of thing. But to actually make it grow, they can't do it. Believe me, if they could, farming would be way more lucrative and a lot less stressful. Right? So, let's go on to Acts chapter 14. It says this. In the past, God permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence. You want to know how God left evidence of himself and his goodness? For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. He does. If you ate today, thank the Lord. Right? Jesus said even the birds are supplied, cared for by God. Absolutely. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because we as followers of Jesus have the option to either cooperate with what God's doing or interfere with what God's doing. God is trying to supply this earth with, you know, all that it needs. And we can either cooperate that or interfere, and I'll tell you how this works. Let me illustrate by talking about my wife. She already knew this was coming, by the way, so. My wife has this strange affliction that some of you wives may also have, and maybe even some of you men. She has this thing with pillows. A few pillows is not enough pillows. A lot of pillows is not, and you know, our bed has a bunch of pillows on it. And I'm not talking about the pillows that you lay your head on. They're just there. I don't know why they're there. They just are. And I understand that my wife is not the only one that's afflicted with this. That there are other people in this world who like to put pillows all over things. Now, when I walk, God bless you. When I walk into our bedroom and I see our bed and it's covered in pillows, I could just toss them all off there. I could. You know, it'd be spiteful. It'd be satisfying. But I don't. And you know why? Because I love my wife. And even though I don't get it, and it's not important to me, it's important to her. And when something is important to someone we love, it becomes important to us. Right? Even though we may not get it, even though we may not necessarily agree with it, it becomes important to us. So as followers of Jesus, the more we love God, what's important to him becomes important to us. And if he's caring for creation and it's important to him, guess what? It becomes important to us. And if he's busy supplying birds and all that sort of thing with all the things that they need, we can either interfere with that, throw all the pillows on the floor, or we can cooperate with that. And it's our choice. See, people who aren't followers of Jesus don't have that particular motivator. They don't see that all of creation is cared for by God and that they can either cooperate or interfere. But let's dig a little deeper. Some of us in this room have experienced starting a relationship with God. And in that is renewal. The old is gone, the new has come, right? We are transformed on the inside. Just get to it here. There's a before and there's an after. And when we experience this renewal, we experience what Jesus came to do in the first place. But it's not done. It's not done because the Bible says we not only get renewed from the inside, there'll come a time where this will also be renewed. We'll get new bodies. I've been told that Christianity is the only religion in the world that says our future will be physical. It will be physical. It's not some ethereal, weird, spooky, spirit plane thing where we're on clouds and you can see through one another. No, we actually get new bodies. That's our future. But we're not the only things that are awaiting this new physical future. Get this. This is wild. It says, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, against creation's will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. All of creation is going to be renewed. Isn't that amazing? And it all comes back to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, that created a whole new possibility that all of creation is going to be renewed. Now, then comes in the criticism. Well, you see? See, that's the problem with you Christians. You believe the earth is going to be destroyed. So, like I said, it really doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't really matter if we poison the wells, and it doesn't matter if we throw garbage into the ocean. It doesn't matter. It's all going to be destroyed anyway. How do you answer that? Because no doubt someone may ask you that. In truth, it's actually a double-edged sword. I'll tell you why. Because if you don't believe in God, and all you believe, or if you believe that all there is just material things, and your God, let's say, is science, science will tell you this: our planet is doomed. It is. Did you know that? Almost every scientist in the world will tell you our universe is burning out. It will eventually suffer what they call heat death. Our star, our sun, cannot produce heat forever. Eventually it will die out. It will actually continue to expand and consume the earth. The earth will fry. It's going to be a disaster. So no matter whether you believe in God or not, the earth is doomed. So it's a double-edged sword. It's not a really good argument because it kind of cuts both ways. Let me remind us once again of the three powerful motivators that we have. Number one, creation advertises the Creator. Creation is our responsibility, and creation is cared for by God. Now, there's a lot of different things we could do to cooperate with what God is already doing. And the list could be very long, but I want to keep it down to a few simple things that we as a church hopefully can agree on are things that we would honor these motivators as followers of Jesus, knowing that creation advertises the Creator, it's our responsibility, and God is already working in it. Here are some things that hopefully we can agree on. Clean air, clean water, responsible land use, preservation of beauty, productivity and progress with restraints or constraints for conservation, waste minimization, limits for non-biodegradable plastics, and recycling. Now, I know if you live in Nanaimo, you just got a brand new garbage pail. Great big black thing. How many of you got one of those great big brand new things? Just want you to know that's not a challenge. It's not a challenge every time they pick it up to make sure you fill it. Right? We as followers of Jesus can minimize waste. And even here in this building, we are finding new ways to recycle and minimize waste and all that sort of thing. This honors what the Bible says our responsibility is to creation. Because we know that Christians care for creation. We're going to ask the music team to come on up at this time and lead us in a final song. I'll have a few thoughts here in a moment. Amen indeed. My hope is that after this message, if someone ever asks you, you know, what is the Christian response to our environmental issues, you'll be able to give them three reasons why we are uniquely motivated to care for this planet that no one else has. Three motivators that prompt us to care for this planet. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of what you have made. We live in a place in this world where we can see the ocean. We can see snow-covered mountains, beautiful big trees. We see eagles, ducks, and geese. We see all these things that you have made, and they all cry out, glory. Glory to God. Look at how amazing God is. Lord, may every time we look at creation, may we be reminded of how vast you are, how powerful you are, how harmonious you are. We love you, Lord. May we cooperate with you in what you are already doing on this planet. May we display your glory and allow you to communicate your power, your presence to everyone on this planet through our cooperation with you. Lord, show us how to take better and better care of what you have created. For you are worthy, and we love you. Amen.